Good evening, good evening. Did we all get our Sunday naps? I did not. So if I fall asleep, just leave me, okay? Just saying on that. But no, it's good to be back tonight. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 to start. Hope you enjoyed the service this morning. Yeah, it's a blessing to be here. Just thankful that my kids could make it, with the exception of our son. That would have been quite a trip for him from Alaska, but he's doing well. And you'll meet him one day when he comes back to visit on that. But we are blessed to be here. And one thing I didn't mention this morning, I just want to mention tonight, that as far as, as pastor, things like that, I told you I'm not coming in here to just, redo everything. If you are serving in a ministry, just keep serving in a ministry. You know, keep serving the Lord where he has you. Too often, and I saw it in the last church I've seen before, too often when a new pastor comes in, people who have been serving and who are steady in serving and doing a great job of serving, no reason not to continue serving, say, well, you know, we have a new pastor, so I'm going to step aside and you figure out what you want to do on that, and kind of leaves the pastor up in the air of like, okay, now I've got all these things to fill. So if you are serving, please continue to serve on that. That will help me out. Help me help you. Help me help you, help me help you, type thing. All right, so just a bit of levity there. But Matthew chapter 28, we have verses 16 to 20, that what we commonly refer to as one of the great commissions, or the great commission. We read in that passage, said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. For the next number of nights, I've been praying about what the Lord would have me preach and bring to you. For the next number of Sunday nights, we're just going to look at the topic of evangelism. That's pretty much what the Great Commission is. It is a command to evangelize, to take the gospel out to people in the world, in our community, in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever you are. Like we heard this morning in Sunday school, you are a ministry. Ministry is not just being a pastor or an evangelist like we hear, like Pastor Q said. It's all-encompassing of the Christian walk. If you are a child of God, if you've accepted the Lord as Savior, then guess what? You are in the work of evangelism in ministry. You don't have an excuse. So we're going to kind of look at that, but look at the things that kind of hinder us in that aspect. So tonight we're going to look at the overcome fear with faith. Fear comes in many forms. But if we were to take some time, we could say there's, let's go through our fears. Some have fear of snakes, those note ropes, like, nope, don't like them. Fear of spiders, things like that. Some of the fears that we have are rational, but much of the fear that we live with isn't rational. Some rational fears, researchers have determined that there's two fears that every single person has, and it's almost from birth. The fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Those are two rational fears that we have as individuals. But there's other fears that are not really rational when we look at them. There is nomophobia. That is the fear of being without your phone. You see those people, they're like, where's my phone? Where's my phone? Everything else doesn't matter. They're going around the house, turning it all up, opening every cupboard, every nook and cranny, trying to find their phone because they have a fear of being without their phone. There is the fear of, I'll try and say this, ablutophobia. Some of the kids might have that, and that is the fear of bathing. There are people who have a fear of getting clean, having a bath or a shower. We don't, as adults, we don't often say that I'm afraid, do we? We will say I'm stressed or I'm in discomfort. Got a little bit of discomfort there, but fear is real. But when it comes to evangelism and sharing our faith, fear becomes a wall in our lives that is difficult to scale. You know, maybe you've gone through life and you felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go speak to somebody, but you refrained from speaking because you had the fear of how they were going to respond. The fear of rejection, the fear of maybe getting yelled at, failure, conflict, or being misunderstood. Like, I'm not going to get the right words. I'm just afraid that I might say something wrong. How many of us have been there? I'll be honest, I've been there. As a pastor, I've been there. I've walked away and God's taken me to the, you know, woodshed. Say, I told you to go speak to them and you missed out on that. Fear is real, but faith in Christ can tear that down. And that's what I want to look at in the time that we have tonight. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for today. I just pray that you guide and direct tonight. I just pray, Lord, that again, we come before your throne with nothing but wanting to bless your name and having you speak to our hearts and our minds. You know, we often leave a church service with what we expected to get. If we come in with certain expectations, we will leave with those having not been met or feel like we didn't get some. But if we come with open hands and open hearts to just say, Lord, speak to me, and whatever you will, then we can leave here with something. So I pray, Lord, that we do leave here with a stronger thought of what it means to be an evangelist, to be a witness for you, Lord. That is a command for us to do, to be a witness for you. So may we leave here tonight stronger witnesses for you and not allowing fear to get in the way of being faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Fear and doubt is not a modern problem. Even the disciples doubted. We see this in verse 16 and 17. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Remember, Judas being the 12th had gone. He killed himself because of the betrayal of Christ. They went into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Keep in mind, these are the same 11 who had seen Christ in the upper room. They had communed with Christ. They had talked with him. They had eaten with him since the resurrection. But it said some of them still doubted. These men that walked with Christ for 3 years, saw the miracles, saw the dead coming to life, the lame walking, everything, saw him crucified and resurrected, doubted. Doubt and fear can coexist with worship. Yet it was to these very doubting, unsure, and hesitant men that Jesus gave the mission to reach the world. He didn't wait for them to have perfect conditions. He didn't say, well, some of you are doubting right now, so I'm just going to hold off on my commission to you. I'm going to wait until you're ready. Because if that were the case, they would never be ready. Doubt is part, it's in our mind. We always hit that doubt. Being in doubt, you might disagree with me, but it is not necessarily wrong. Living in the doubt is where we start to sin. It's okay to have doubts. We see people all throughout Scripture who doubted. Yet when they came to Christ and stepped in faith, that's where the difference went, or when they walked away living in that doubt. Living in doubt is where we have the issue and where fear can come in. Christ entrusted the gospel to these men who had questions and fears in their mind. Think about it. He's about to ascend. They don't know what's going to happen. Their whole world is being turned upside down. Everything they thought that was going to happen is not happening. They thought that Christ was going to come. He was the Messiah. He was going to kick the Romans out, destroy the Romans, and set up a physical kingdom on earth. Even though the entire 3 years he was saying, my kingdom is spiritual. Think, you know, my kingdom is spiritual. I'm not here for a physical kingdom. I'm here for a spiritual one. They're like, what's going on? They have doubts. They have fears. God understands that. When you're prompted by the Holy Spirit to witness to somebody, God is already factoring in your doubt and factoring in your fear. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. So each one of us who have been called to witness to God, he understands that as humans we doubt. He understands that as humans we can succumb to the fear. But he is a God who says, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the fear. So don't live in that. And understand that even the disciples who were foundational to the faith that God used in miraculous ways. If we look at them, Peter, that angry dude that's just like, oh, let's go. God used him to turn the world upside down. Thomas, of the 11, I always hate it, you know, you get that doubting Thomas on that. But he doubted. And like I said, when I was candidating, he eventually said, my Lord and my God. And he let the Lord work through that doubt, work through that fear. Do you think these men really wanted to go where they wanted to go? But we see God working through their fear and working through their trepidation. Fear is not new. But when we have fear, when God tells us to go out and witness, we need to understand that the fear that we live in, counter to God, can and is a faith issue. Plain and simple. Fear at its core can be a faith issue. It reveals where we trust God as well as where we don't trust God. When we allow fear to dominate us, it often becomes our trust. It's because our trust in God is challenged. When we allow that anxiety to build up, and we allow that fear and that doubt to build up to the point where we don't want to step out in faith to serve God, it is where our faith in God is being challenged by Satan. And we're giving into that. We start to trust in ourselves, in our abilities, or the lack thereof, or in our circumstances. Oh, it's just not a good time right now for me to talk to somebody. You know, I'm not in the right headspace. Did God ever say be in the right headspace to witness for him? No. What he did say was don't worry about what you're going to say because as you start speaking, I will give you the words to say. But we doubt God. I saw an interesting thing as I was studying. It's amazing how the Lord works things out. Nothing's coincidental. I don't believe that. But it's a real that you will get onto a bus and trust the bus driver, right? You'll get onto a plane and go 30,000 plus feet and miles or whatever in the air, and you'll trust the pilot. But yet when it comes to God, we lack trust at times. And he's in control of the bus driver and the pilot and all that stuff. We have a perfect example that perfectly captures the tension of fear being a faith issue and doubt being a faith issue in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 24. Probably very familiar with it. Is the events, I don't like saying story, because when we read the Bible, they're events. They're historical events. They're not just stories. We tell our stories to our children. I've written children's stories. This is an actual event that's happened. A father brings his demon-possessed son to Jesus. This was after the disciples tried to get the demon out, right? Jesus comes down off the mountain. The disciples had tried, couldn't cast the demon out. Why? Because they doubted and they feared. And this father brings, he's desperate. He's at his wit's end. He has tried everything under the sun to help his son. Gone to all the doctors, all the physicians, spent all the money. And he comes to Jesus and he says in Mark 9:22, he says, and oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You can just hear the strain in the father's voice, tears streaming down his face. He is doubting. He is in fear of what's happening right now. Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And here's where the father shows the connection between having some doubt and fear and giving into faith. He turns his straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He is telling Jesus face to face, look, I've tried everything. I am living in so much doubt right now. Everything I've tried hasn't worked. I have such fear for my son. He throws himself into the fire and get burned. He throws himself into the water and tries to drown himself. This whatever is in him is destroying him, and I'm afraid of it. If you can do anything at all, he's not even asking Jesus at the beginning to heal him. He's saying, if you can do anything, I'll just show compassion on me. Because nobody else has shown compassion on me. The doctors have turned me away after they take my money. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you believe, it's going to be good for you. And the father shows his doubt right here, yet wanting to have faith. Because he says to Jesus, I believe. I believe that you can show compassion to him. I believe that there might be some remedy to my fear. I believe that eventually this is going to end. I believe that eventually my son will probably kill himself. But help my unbelief. Help me where my fear doesn't let me see the truth. Help me where my doubt is blocking me from getting through. That final line is a powerful prayer, and it's one that resonates with so many of us. How many, I've been there, I'll be honest, I've been there where I said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to believe in you. I believe because you've done this in the past, so I'm going to hold on to the faith and not try to not let the fear and the anxiety get into me. So help me where I'm doubting, my unbelief. We know God is real. We know the gospel is true. But when we're put in a position to speak up for Christ, that's where the knees start to shake. The fear and the doubt rise up. This kind of fear, it's not neutral fear. It reveals what Scripture calls the fear of man. Caring more about people's opinions than God's command. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. When our reputation becomes more important than obedience and the truth of God's word, we're ensnared. We're living in fear of man and what they'll do. Jesus is not repelled by our fear. It doesn't make him go, ooh, I don't know, stay away from you. Just like he responds to the Father's trembling faith, he responds to ours. He said, hey, I know you're afraid, but just rest in my strength. C.S. Lewis once said, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. It's easy to believe in evangelism in theory, isn't it? Oh, yeah, witnessing, yeah, for sure, that's good, that's needed. But when it comes time for you to speak, to your co-worker, to open up to them about your faith, in a society today where it could be an HR call, not going to lie, or your family member is searching, that's truly the testing point of evangelism, especially when it comes to family members that you want to witness to. So I don't want to drive them away. I want to keep the doors of communication open. Sometimes God just says, shoot from the hip and let me deal with it. Advance, witness for me. Be my witnesses. Evangelize. Don't let the fear of how they're going to... Because ultimately, when you witness to somebody, and they might respond with anger, they're not angry at you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. They're angry at God because of the conviction that's coming in. But sometimes we let fear get in the way. It's interesting, you know, C.S. Lewis, he was an atheist for much of his life. Wanted nothing to do with religion. It was his good friend, J.R.R. Tolkien, who witnessed to him and started talking to him. I'm sure he was afraid at first. You know, they're good friends. They collaborated. That's why their works are so connected. Chronicles of Narnia and The Lord of the Rings. That's why they're similar, because they bounced off of each other. I'm sure Tolkien was like, well, you know, if I went evangelize or witness to him, I might lose some good ideas for my books. You know, I want to keep this communication open. We got this great professional repertoire going on. But he was more concerned about the soul of C.S. Lewis than what he could get for books or back and forth commentary. And so he started to witness to C.S. Lewis and talk to him. C.S. Lewis was this, you know, intellect and knowledgeable and investigative person. And he straight up said, well, all right, and if I'm wrong, prove me wrong. And C.S. Lewis eventually came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's when he was going to a state fair, I believe, he got in the sidecar of his brother's motorcycle, and he says, I don't know, at one point, I didn't pray the sinner's prayer, so to speak, because I don't know, at one point from start to end, that I came to salvation, but I know by the time I got to the fair, I had accepted Christ. All because of a friend, J.R.R. Tolkien, said, "Hey, I can't live in fear. I can't live in doubt. I just have to tell you what the Lord wants me to tell you and let him work it out." God gives wisdom and boldness to those who ask in faith. If we are going to overcome the human fear, we must go to the one who can strengthen our faith, and that's Christ. That's the Lord. James 1:5-8. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." God gives wisdom and boldness liberally, but he requires one thing: ask in faith. Don't waver between fear and doubt. James describes that as being double-minded, trying to live with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. It doesn't work. We lived in Seward, Alaska for 10 years, and if you drive just down in town, you'll hit Resurrection Bay. It was named that way because back in the day, way, way back, during a storm, a boat came in, a ship came in, a Russian ship, I believe, and they anchored in the bay, had no name at that point. And they prayed to God in their fear and their doubt, "If you save us, we will be eternally grateful." They weathered the storm in Resurrection Bay and decided that they would call that bay Resurrection, new life, because they feel that the Lord had resurrected them, just as he had resurrected. But when you go down to that bay, Seward is very windy. It's a windy fishing town. Most of the time it's windy. You go down there, you can look out on that bay and you can see those waves going back and forth. Back and forth. And you thought, that's not too bad. But if you get out there, those are 30 plus foot swells that are going on out there. That is the picture that James has given us as the Lord inspired him to write this passage. Like a wave tossed him back and forth. One moment, "All right, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to live in fear." To the other one, "Okay, oh, I don't know about this. Those waves are big." Like Peter. You know, we knock Peter because he sank, but he was the only one willing to get out of the boat. When you think about it, he overcame his fear in that moment, his doubt in that moment. The only time he started to sink was when he focused not on Christ, but focused on the doubt and the fear around him. That's when he started to sink. But if we recall, who did he cry out to? Simple prayer. He didn't get into this long, elaborate prayer, which I think sometimes we do when we're afraid of speaking out for Christ and think, "I got to pray about this. I just got to come before the Lord and really discern the will of the Lord and pray about this and use all the theological terms." All Peter said was, "Lord, save me." That's it. You know, sometimes that's all God wants, is when you're in that moment and you're asking for strength, then in faith, turn to the Lord, say, "Lord, save me. And let me go out." And Jesus reached down, lifted him up, and they walked back to the boat together. He didn't sink again. That's the God that we serve. When our loyalty is aligned with God, he empowers us. He doesn't remove every obstacle, as much as we wish he would. But he strengthens us to get over the obstacles or to get under them and move on. In Acts chapter 4, 29 to 31, after Peter and John were threatened by preaching Jesus, the believers prayed not for safety, but for boldness. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The early church, I am of the belief that Acts is not a transitional book, it's a foundational book. This is the early church. This is what the church should be like, is the book of Acts. Here we have them. They're being persecuted. Peter and John are threatened, being thrown into jail. And we have other passages too where instead of saying, "Lord, take away this strife. Don't let us live in fear. Don't let us live in doubt. They said, God, give us boldness. That's what they pray for, boldness. I think for me, I'd be like, Lord, I'm tired of this, Grandpa. I want off this roller coaster. Give me a season of peace. They said, give us boldness. What they are asking the Lord is saying, Lord, you know just as well as we do that we live in fear and doubt as human beings. You know that. And right now we're afraid of what's happening. We're being persecuted. Right now we have doubt because some of our good godly men are in jail and they've been beaten. And we doubt how they're going to be or how they're going to get out. But we also know that you give us wisdom and you give us boldness if we come to you and ask in faith. So Lord, give us boldness. Take away the doubt and the fear and give us boldness to get back out there in the streets, back out there in the marketplaces, back out there at the temple. Because yes, sometimes you need boldness within the church of God, unfortunately, to speak the truth of God. It should be that way, but sometimes it says, Lord, give me boldness because I got to approach a brother or sister in the Lord and speak to them about something that has been pricking my heart, about something I've heard or seen. And when we go to God in faith, God says, you got it. Liberally, I will pour it out on you and keep pouring out on it. And you will have such boldness and wisdom, it's going to astound you. And that's what the early church was all about. They didn't pray for comfort, saying, Lord, let this conversation be comfortable. Lord, let this conversation, end well. We want it to end well. We want things to come out about. But they said, Lord, give us boldness. Let's just speak your truth, because God's word will not return void. It doesn't say man's word. It says God's word. Overcoming fear begins with perfect love, not perfect confidence or conditions. 1 John 4:17-18 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I want us to notice that these verses don't say that fear is cast out in our perfect confidence. It doesn't say, he that hath perfect conditions, fear is going to go away. He that has perfect confidence in the right education, the fear is going to go away. It doesn't say that. I wish it did. Because, I think we'd be a lot more confident if it was, perfect confidence. We'd be like, stirring our stuff. It's perfect love. Because God wants us to know it's not on our merit that we speak his truth. It's on his. It's cast out in perfect love. When we live in fear, we are not, I want you to understand this tonight, all right? When we live in fear and don't follow the prodding of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for him, whether in word or deed, we are not living in the perfect love of God. We're not. Just read it, right? This is scripture. It says, perfect love casteth out fear. And it says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. God wants us to live in his perfect love. Now, sometimes, yes, we're going to have fear and doubt. But when we live in the fear, we're living in the imperfect confidence of self, that we've got what it takes to get the job done. 2 Timothy 1:7 states, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here Paul is talking to a young Timotheus, who's in ministry at a young age. He's had to tell him, don't let people crack you about your youth. Just serve God. I'm sure he had some fear and doubt. Right, Jesse? A young guy, service. Oh, you're not as experienced. You don't have all the credentials. Timothy was probably just a, redneck. Who knows? He had grown up under the teaching of his mother and grandmother, and Paul had mentored him, good mentor, but Paul is writing to him through inspiration to God, and God is telling Timothy, I haven't given you the spirit of fear, Timothy. I've given you the spirit of power. Whose power? My power. I've given you the spirit of love. Whose love? My perfect love. and I've given you a spirit of a sound mind. Whose mind is that? That's the mind of Christ. That's why the Bible says have the mind of Christ. Because when you focus on Christ, you stop focusing on the temporal, you start focusing on the eternal, then you're going to have that sound mind where Satan's going to have a much harder time getting you with fear and doubt and things in your life. We need to ask ourselves, what wall has fear built in our life that is keeping you from that perfect love and a sound mind? One thing I always told the teens at Bethel and even back in Syria is that Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and good report, that is the filter we ought to live by. If we live by Philippians 4:8, it's a lot harder to live in a spirit of fear and doubt. And it's much easier to get out and speak about the things of Christ to a world that very much needs it. If we look at what's going on in the world, this world needs to know that there is hope, that there is a God who loves them and wants to save them from an eternity of hell, a hell that he did not make for humans. He made them for the devil and his demons, for Satan and the devils. Mankind chooses to go to hell by rejecting the free gift of Jesus Christ that was paid for on the cross. But God is saying, I have given you my message. This is God's love letter to mankind. This is the mind of God right here. You want to know the mind of Christ? It's right here. In 66 books. And God said, I've given you that not to go out fearfully, but to go out boldly. To go out in my power, to have my mind. How do you do that? Philippians 4:8, everything. Put it through the filter of Philippians 4:8. Well, it's true that I need to witness and what's sort of true and just and a good report. Think on these things. I will think on the things of God. That God's word says that he will give me wisdom when I need wisdom. That he will give me boldness when I need it. That I can go before the throne boldly. That he will give me power and love and a sound mind. And go out and witness for the Lord and stop being fearful of what man will say. But just get out there. And be that father that says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. One thing I had in my office before, and I'll probably put up my office here, was right above the door as I walked out to go to service. All it was just a little thing that I engraved on my laser engraver. And it says, help me, Holy Spirit. That ought to be our prayer. Every time we leave these doors, help me, Holy Spirit. There be times I'm not doing this as like some like ritual, I would just walk past and put my hand on it. Say, help me, Holy Spirit. Help my unbelief sometimes. There may be someone God has placed on your heart right now, a name or a face or a moment might be popping up in your mind where you let fear keep you silent. Today is that day to surrender that fear to Jesus. The wall won't fall by trying harder. Well, if I just, really think about what I'm going to say. No. The wall of fear that can get so big, that seems insurmountable, will fall when we allow our faith to rise up. That's what overcomes that wall of fear, is our faith in Christ, who has overcome the world. There isn't anything that Christ has not overcome. He overcame it all. He's got it all. Charles Spurgeon said, the gospel is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Let it loose, it will defend itself. And we have seen that time and time again. I love history. I have seen this book get defended time and time again. When mankind has tried to destroy it, tried to minimize it, tried to say it's false, it has proven itself time and time again. Those who have tried to disprove it are gone. Voltaire, he's gone. The Bible still stands. And don't worry about having all the answers. Let your faith speak. Let Jesus work through your obedience. Just be obedient. Be willing to take that first step. The gospel is too powerful to be silenced by fear. Eternity is too important to be put off by hesitation. And Jesus is too worthy and too precious to be kept a secret. For you kids here, you get a Christmas gift you really like, right? What do? You tell your friends, right? Like, oh man, check out what I got for Christmas. Check out what I got for my birthday. You want to share it. Why? Because you're happy. You're passionate about that. As adults, we do the same. Check out what I got. Check out my new car, which isn't me, but that's okay. But check this out. I want to show you what I found out. Why do we not do that for Jesus? He is the most precious gift ever. Why be silent? Why not just boast from the mountaintops, check out this gift I got. His name is Jesus. Ask God today for boldness. Not boldness in your own personality. That is something I've told Lord. Lord, you got what you got, you know? I have my personality, I have my character, and I let the Lord work through that. But boldness in the power and the character and personality of Christ. Pray for wisdom, but do that in faith. Don't waver. And then go. Just go. Overcome fear with faith and the love of God. Speak truth in that love. Let your life testify to a Savior who is bigger than your doubts and your fears. You've probably seen the phrase, faith over fear. All right? It's very popular. It's on all the coffee mugs and shirts and stuff. We spend way too much money on that. We wear all that. We wear the hats, faith over fear. We get the bumper stickers, faith over fear. God is my strength. Boldness in Christ. Instead of just wearing it, instead of just putting it on the back of our cars as a bumper sticker and say, there we go, check the box. World's going to know. Let's live it. Let's go out and live faith over fear. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I pray that you just guide and direct us throughout this week. Keep us safe as we go about our weeks, you know, some of us traveling back and forth and different things. I just pray you watch over us. I pray, Lord, this week, most of all, that when you open up a door of opportunity for us to be a witness for you, whether it's just through how we act or how we interact with people, or whether we get the chance to actually speak some scripture, some words of life into an individual's life, I pray, Lord, that we do it with all boldness and readiness, and we don't let fear and doubt get in the way. Be with us tonight. Watch over us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.